If you only had one chance to send one last message to people you cared for, what would you say? I would say that's a terribly abstract question. It depends on who I'm going to be speaking to. But every 4 years or so, that's not an abstract question in our country, whereas presidents have a farewell address, and it's one last opportunity for them to give an entreaty or a warning to the people that they have just given 4 years of their lives to serve. And sometimes it's been very notable. For instance, when George Washington, in his farewell address, he warned of the dangers of having two political parties. Or Dwight Eisenhower, at his, warned of the military-industrial complex. From their unique position they have to look out onto our country, they said these words of warning, these words of entreaty. In our reading today from Philippians, Paul is of sorts giving a last word to some people that he cares deeply about. The Philippian church, Paul had a unique relationship with. From the book, it's very clear that he cares very deeply about these people. And having been the person who planted this church, who had traveled all throughout the Roman Empire, who would have a unique perspective into what the issues facing them would be. And as you read this letter, it's clear that he thinks that there might be coming a hardship for them, that Paul writes in chains, and he wonders if the people of Philippi might soon share in that reality that he is experiencing. He knows that there are people in their midst who are perverting the gospel. He sees that there are dangers from the government that might come down on him. So what, in the midst of all this, does he impress upon his people? He does not give a point-by-point rebuttal of his opponents. He does not say, here's how we have to engage the politics and power to make sure we have the influence that we need. No, what he emphasizes on, what he majors on in this moment, is the power and the pattern of the life of Jesus. That's what he impresses upon these people and what he thinks might be his last opportunity to talk to them. In the last few weeks, Father David has talked about how the gospel in some ways is unfair, and that's actually good for us, it turns out. But this week we see how the gospel might call us to do things that seem unfair for us. And how do we act? How do we respond to that? And so that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to be reading from the passage in Philippians. So I invite you to open up to that. It's on page 981 and 980 of your pew Bibles. And if you look at this passage, in the very beginning, it's clear that the invitation of the gospel calls for a response. It says, as Christians, in essence, we are called to pour ourselves out for other people. As Christians, we're called to pour our lives out for others. This whole first paragraph, verses 1 through 4, is one big sentence in Greek, and it's a giant if-then statement. You're familiar with if-then statements. It's, if this condition is true, then take this action. If it is raining, take your umbrella. If Kentucky hands it off to their running back, Florida should tackle him. These are things that we're all very familiar with. Paul has a big if-then statement here. So let's start with the then. What's the action that Paul is calling us to take? We can read it here. He says, and it starts in verse 2. It's an implied then. But then, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's what he's saying. He's saying, be united. Just as the heart in our body does not pump to the beat of its own drum, but changes its pulse to best serve the other organs in the body, We are called, because we are one in Christ, we are called to lay down our own preferences, to lay down our own privileges. We are called to not have to insist on being right, to serve other people, even perhaps sometimes at our own cost, as Paul says, to consider other people more significant than yourselves. One small way in which I feel like God is challenging me to do this is sometimes in the morning, I'm running late, and I have some dishes from my breakfast that I haven't cleaned yet, and I'm thinking I got to get to work on time, but I know that I have a roommate who really cares about cleanliness in the house. And so what I do is I think, man, it's not gonna matter if I'm a minute and a half later. I can clean these dishes to give up my own preferences to serve him. Or maybe it's something as simple as in conversation with someone else, instead of directing it back about you and what you want to talk about, you ask a question about them and their lives. Or maybe it's if someone got the thing that you really wanted, you rejoice with them in being, instead of being kind of jealous and envious like that. Paul is asking us to be united, to pour ourselves out for others as we give up our own rights. Now, you might be thinking, that sounds hard. What's the if part? What's the condition? How can I get out of having to do this? So let's look at the condition that Paul says calls for us to respond in this way, to pour out ourselves for the sake of others. He says in verse 1, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, that is what he says are the conditions for pouring ourselves out for other people. If we have tasted the goodness of the gospel, then be united, pour yourselves out for other people. If you have seen how God sees you at your worst, in the deepest of your messes, and still loves you anyways, then pour yourselves out for others. If you have known the comfort that no matter how bad your life gets, God is still there with you, redeeming things even in the darkest of valleys, then pour yourselves out for others. That's what Paul is saying here. And we might think, wow, that's great. But that's only for the people who like are really holy. It's only for professional Christians like Father Michael. It's only for people who just know the abundant, abiding peace and love of God. But there's a problem with that. It's this one word that Paul keeps on repeating in this verse. Do you catch it? He says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. It's not a matter of if you at all times are just basking in the love of God. It's even if you get glimpses of God's love here and there, Paul is still calling for us to pour ourselves out for other people. Here's kind of a way to think about it. You might be familiar with Diet Coke and Mentos and what happens when they're combined. My roommate, who likes things to be nice and tidy, suggested I use that as an illustration in person, which I think is kind of ironic. But if you're familiar with that, you know that once you put Mentos in the Diet Coke, it fizzes, it kind of blows up. And it doesn't matter if you put a whole sleeve of Mentos in or just one Mentos in. It's still going to have that chemical reaction. And that's how it is with us. We might not all be like overwhelmed with the love of God, but even if we just feel like God's love for us is half of a Mentos, what Paul is saying is that we can still overflow, like the fizz that overflows from the Diet Coke, we can still have an overflow of love as we pour ourselves out for other people. And so that begs the question, have you experienced the goodness of the gospel? Have you tasted the comfort of God's love. And if not, then ask God to show you more of that. And if so, then what are the selfish ambitions or personal preferences that you cling to that is keeping you from pouring yourself out for others? How might God be calling you to pour yourself out more right now? And as we think about that, it might not be unlike the Diet Coke and Mentos. It seems really exciting and fun when you're watching it on a YouTube video. But if you think about doing it in person, like doing it right here, you start thinking about, man, that is going to be messy. That's going to take a lot of work to clean up. Maybe I'd rather watch other people pour themselves out and get like the good feelings from doing that as opposed to having to do it myself. And so Paul keeps on going. He says, if you're having a hard time imagining what that could look like, if you don't think you can do it, look at the epitome of someone pouring themselves out for others. Look at Jesus. And so he goes on in verses 5-8. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He's saying that Jesus was God, yet ultimately poured himself out. And so just a few things to clarify here. In this translation, it says that Jesus was in the form of God. And that might make it seem like Jesus wasn't actually God. He kind of just looked like God. But there are two reasons why that's not the case. One, it goes on to say that Jesus was in the form of a servant. But Jesus didn't just dress up in servant clothes. He actually was a servant. So that suggests that when he's talking about Jesus being in the form of God, he didn't just dress up as God. The other reason being is this is the same word from like Plato with like the theory of forms, where it's like the essence of someone. So Jesus in his essence was God. If that means something to you, then great. If not, you can go home and look up on Wikipedia the theory of forms by Plato. But he's saying that Jesus actually himself was God, and he became actually himself a real human being. He emptied himself of his God-like privileges. And that's what we see in the Gospels. He was a human like you and me. Jesus, though God exists outside of time, Jesus entered time and aged. Even though God does not suffer pain, Jesus became a human and hurt. He emptied himself of his divine privileges. That doesn't mean he stopped being God, but just he only used his divine powers when it was to serve those around them. He did not use them on himself. And this is the exact opposite of the heart posture that we often have. This is the exact opposite of what Adam and Eve did. They were truly humans, yet they grasped for equality with God. They sought power to inflate themselves, to make themselves like God. But God and Jesus did the opposite. He really was God, but he emptied himself and became a human like you and me. And this is why you have Augustine, who says stuff like this. He talks about how the maker of man became man, that he, the bread of life, might be hungry, that he, the water of life, might thirst, that he, the way, might be wearied by the journey, that he, the truth, might be accused by false witnesses, that he, the judge of the living and the dead, might be brought to trial by a mortal judge, that life might die. Jesus was God, but he utterly poured himself out for us. And when Paul is talking about death on a cross here, I don't think he's just talking about the pain of it. He's talking about the shame of it. Crucifixion was so shameful that good Romans wouldn't talk about it in proper company. Cicero, who was a philosopher and writer around the time of Jesus, said this: "The very word cross should be far removed, not only from the person of a Roman citizen, but his thoughts, his eyes, and his ears. For it is not only the actual occurrence of these things, but the very mention of them that is unworthy of a Roman citizen and a free man." The Jewish people held God in such reverence that they wouldn't even take his name on their lips. And yet here we read about how Jesus, who was God, suffered a fate that was so ignominious that good Romans wouldn't even put it on their lips. That's what we're talking about in the example that Jesus has when he pours himself out for us. And this is why John Stott said, this is why Jesus is someone he wants to worship. This is what John Stott said. He was an Anglican pastor in the 20th century. He said, "I could never myself believe in God if it were not for the cross. The only God I believe in is the one Nietzsche ridiculed as God on the cross. In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who was immune to it? I have entered many Buddhist temples in different Asian countries and stood respectfully before the statue of Buddha, his legs crossed, arms folded, eyes closed, the ghost of a smile playing around his mouth, a remote look on his face, detached from the agonies of the world. But each time, after a while, I have had to turn away, and in imagination I have turned instead to that lonely, twisted, tortured figure on the cross, nails through hands and feet, back lacerated, limbs wrenched, brow bleeding from thorn pricks, mouth dry and intolerably thirsty, plunged in God-forsaken darkness. That is God for me. He laid aside his immunity to pain. He entered our world of flesh and blood, tears and death. Jesus poured himself out for us to the uttermost." But Paul does not stop there. He keeps on going, and in verses 9 through 11, he says, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Paul says that Jesus pouring himself out does not end in death. That Jesus was vindicated. He was risen on the he was raised from the dead on the third day, and one day we'll see how he is ruling over all. And if that is the example that Paul is calling us to follow, then that's the assurance that when we die to ourselves, when we die to our own preferences for the sake of others, even though it might feel like death, even though it might feel shameful, it will not end in death. It will give way to life and fullness of life that we did not have before. That does not mean that everything is going to always be easy. Jesus was dead for 3 days. We still have not, 2,000 years later, seen the reality that he is reigning over all. So just because we die to ourselves does not mean that it's going to make everything immediately turn out for good. But it does mean that the way up is the way down. That we pour ourselves out for others, as we do, is when we are truly filled with life. Now, for some of us, this example of Jesus might inspire us to worship God. It might inspire us to pour ourselves out for others. But some of us might be asking questions right now. We might be thinking, if this is what I'm to do, is God asking me to be a doormat? Is God asking me to be someone that others are just going to take advantage of if I treat them as more significant than myself? And that's a real question. And the question I would ask you is, if you read the Gospels, does Jesus come across like a doormat? It's clear that even as he's going to his death, where he pours himself out more so than any other instance in his life, that he is utterly in control the whole time. That he is the one who is choosing to do this. He's not just being taken advantage of. And moreover, if someone is taking advantage of you or trying to, and you're trying to treat them as more important than yourself, then you might not let them, because it wouldn't be a loving thing to do to let them fall into sin and be mired in sin as they sin against you in that way. And so pouring ourselves out for others is hard, is painful, but it doesn't necessarily mean we're going to be like a doormat at all times. But other of us might be thinking, okay, I can buy into this idea of pouring myself out for others, and I see the example that Jesus did, and bear with me here, I'm not a theologian, but I'm like 90% sure I'm not Jesus. So it's great that he did that, but what about me? And that's why Paul does not stop there. In these last two verses, he goes on. And in verse 12, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my absence, but much more in not only my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." He says, look, I know this is hard, but this is not something that comes naturally. You have to work it out. Paul isn't saying you have to do this in order to be saved. He's not saying work this and do this to merit your salvation. He's saying work out the salvation, work out the way Jesus has poured himself out for you into every facet of your life. The way that I think about this is if you think about making chocolate chip cookies, there comes a point where you pour in the chocolate chips and they're in the bowl, but they're not worked out through everything. And so what Paul is saying is work out the grace of God so it works and seeps into every aspect of your life. Now, for me, I love to make chocolate chip cookies because I love to eat chocolate chip cookie dough. But that is the step that I hate more than anything, because I don't have a stand mixer, so I just have my arm and a spatula, and it's tiring and exhausting, and I kind of like to eat the cookie dough better if the chocolate chips aren't in there in the first place, and so I really hate it. But the good news for us is that if we keep on reading, Paul says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and work for his good pleasure." Paul is saying that Jesus did not only pour himself out for you on the cross, he pours himself into our own hearts by his Spirit. So the same God who is able to come all the way down from heaven, all the way down to the depths of death, is the same God that is in us and empowering us to get off our high horse. If Jesus can come down from heaven, surely every once in a while we can get off our high horse. That is what he's saying here, that it's not all on you. This is impossible. But the same God who poured himself out for us on the cross pours himself out into our own hearts. And the good news in this is that in our culture, the way to the top is very crowded. There's a lot of competition. There's a lot of people who are going to try and beat you there. But the way to the bottom, man, you are not going to have a lot of competition there. That this is something that anyone can do. Not everyone can make it to the top, but everyone, with the grace of God working in their lives, can go down to the depths, pouring ourselves out for others. And this might not seem important compared to everything that's going on in the world or in your life, but Paul was aware of all of the political pressures of the Roman Empire, of what was going on in Philippi, and he said, this is the most important thing. And I think God is still sovereign. I think God is still omnipotent. I think he still knows everything that's going on. And I think this is still one of the most important things that he can call us to. And so as we close, the invitation is to meditate on how Christ has poured himself out for us, that we might take comfort and encouragement in that, and then ask God how we can pour ourselves out for others in our lives. and then look to God to give us help as we do so. Please pray with me. God, I thank you that you do not look down at us from above with condescension, but you actually, God, did come down. Lord, you know what it's like to pour yourself out, that you did that for us, because we, God, we want the opposite. We want to grasp power. We want to be like you. Give us the grace to see you in your glory as you pour yourself out. Give us the grace and strength to pour ourselves out for others. Amen.